So great to be here with you all, and I want to thank Josh in particular for inviting me to open this weekend. As you probably know, if you've been around this church, I often plan these things, and I invite the teachers, and on these particular weekends, I asked Josh, and I asked Katie Wolf to oversee, once we'd agreed on what we wanted to teach on, oversee a lot of the specifics of who was going to teach and what they were going to teach, and so I'm very privileged to have been asked, Josh. I want to thank you for that. I'll share this with you. It's a men's weekend. If you've known me for a while, you know that sometimes I take the divine and turn it into the profane. And I don't stop. It gets out of my mouth before I realize. Beforehand, I was talking to someone about these name tags. And they kind of remind me of when I was raised in a particular denomination where at a funeral they'd give you a card and it would say in remembrance of. And I shouldn't have even mentioned it, I guess. But actually, as I thought about it further while we were singing songs, it's true, isn't it, Nathan? Because the thing that we're here to celebrate, the thing that we're here to learn about, the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, does mean that we died with him. And so, in a sense, we're all attending each other's funeral this weekend as well, but also each other's resurrection, okay? We're going to start in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9, speaking of Christ, it says, for in him, and of course this is speaking of Christians, those who believed on Jesus Christ. I assume all of you have. Maybe you're here this weekend because it's intriguing to you or interesting to you. If so, this can be true of you as well. It's true of those who believed on him. It says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing more could fit in there. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete, or you are filled full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And by the way, I'm teaching this from the King James tonight, so if you have another version and didn't think there were any other versions of the Bible, there are lots of them, and you'll hear different ones taught from. Tonight I'm teaching from the King James. So it says that we're complete, we're filled full in him. If you're filled full, any of you ever... Here's the teenage boys over here. Any of you ever go to the bathroom and you flush the toilet and it just keeps rising and you realize once it's filled full, it's got nowhere else to go but, right? We know what filled full means. See, I've started already. We've been filled full in Christ only with good stuff, okay? What does that mean in practice? Look at this. Here's how we've been made full. In whom? In Christ, verse 11. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Of course, circumcision just being the way in which God's people were marked out in the Old Testament. We've been marked out for God with a circumcision not made by hands. It doesn't involve cutting of skin. It involves something much more intimate and deeper than that. And we've been circumcised with that. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're buried with him in baptism, told you. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's talking about in the past, has he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you most of your trespasses. All of them. Any left to be forgiven? No, all of them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That handwriting of ordinances is the list of all the things that anybody ever had against you. Most importantly, all the things that God had against you. Well, I never had anything against God. That's not the issue, right? That's not the issue. All of those things that God had against us, it says it was blotted out and nailed to his cross. I don't know if it's literally true or not, some authorities on the lands and times of the Bible speak of this being the literal fact. Others, I'm not certain whether this is literally true or just an illustration, but I've been told in the lands and times of the Bible, a much better system than we have, I might add. Here's Tommy Sheck. He runs out up $8.72 in debt. He can't pay it off. And there it is, posted at the entry to the town. Tommy Sheck, in debt, $8.76. Nathan comes along and says, that's a disgrace. I love Tommy. I'll pay for that. The nice thing is, once it was paid for, it would be nailed back up and written paid. That's what he did with our debt, only nailed not at the entrance to his city, but nailed to his cross. Would that be complete? Yes. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Not speaking about presidents and governors and Burger King managers, but spiritual principalities and powers. There are such things. They have a lot of power. They control a lot of things in the world. And it says Jesus spoiled them. The word spoiled, it means stripped them. He stripped, there are some writers who make a big deal out of saying Jesus stripped them off of himself. Oh, no, he didn't. They weren't on him to begin with. He did something much more significant. He stripped them of their authority. He stripped them of their authority. And made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Would you call that complete? So if I have all of that in Christ, what should my response be to those who tell me I still need to become complete? Well, exactly what verse 16 says. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days. Just a few examples of things that people will say are going to make you a little closer to God. You can't be more complete than complete. You can't be more full than filled full. Nothing in the senses realm can add anything good to what Christ accomplished for you. Look down in verse 20. Wherefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Things like touch not, taste not, handle not. I'll just mention as a side note for some of you who use the ESV or the NIV, they have a ridiculous translation, totally out of context, of verse 20, where it's they speak about elemental spirits. Does your translation speak about elemental spirits in verse 20? Yes, most of you do if you read the ESV or the NIV or a couple of others. First of all, the word spirit is not in the text. And secondly, this has nothing to do with spirits. We dealt with that back in verse 15, right? He spoiled principalities and powers. Now it's talking about you and me, not getting caught up in the things the world would tell us we still need to do. Do you have people who tell you you're pretty good, but Ty, you need to be a little better? Even though Christ has paid the price for you, you need to take this class, do this thing, take this drug, join this thing. That's the way the world works, right? In the world, we've been taught, I have to do something. And if I do the right thing, and I do it well enough, I'll be better. So of course they're going to say that to you as a Christian. It's not the elemental spirits of the world. One translation has the elementary principles of the world, which I think is a good translation. Because you've all lived in the world, right? And you know once you step outside the Word of God, once you step away from Christ, what motivates all your friends and family and neighbors is do something. It's been said so many times, but when men meet each other, not men like you who are believers, but men meet each other in the world, what's the first thing they ask? What do you do? Right. Well, I'm a CEO of a, oh, good, nice to meet you. Well, I fix dents in cars and for car lots. Oh, well, nice to meet you. It's an elementary principle of the world, right? And that's what this verse is speaking of. If I'm truly completed him, then I don't need that stuff anymore. I'm dead from that. Things like touch not, taste not, handle not, work more, harder, etc. Okay. I bring all this up, and Josh is wondering, what does this have to do with your topic? Every religion that exists, and one of the many reasons why we say Christianity is not a religion. I could give you a list, but one of the biggest is what every religion teaches is there's something that you have to do or have or touch or taste or handle in the world to be approved before God. The things they teach you need are vastly different. You need a prayer rug, you need rosary beads, you need candles, you need certain days, you need Fridays, you need the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, or you need the Sabbath, which is a Sunday. They differ wildly on the thing you need, but there are things in the world, every religion teaches that there are things in this world that you need to quote-unquote practice your religion, right? And when those are taken away, then you go to a lawyer and sue the government because they've taken away your ability to practice your religion. You know what we need in this world to practice being in Christ? Nothing. Well, what about a Bible? What about a Bible? You can learn that, right? You can retain that. What about a nice place to meet? You could do that anywhere, right? What about candles, though? What about... When you think about it, there is nothing in the senses realm essential to Christianity. That's one of the great things that separates it from all the religions of the world. They all teach there's something that I must do. There's a place that I must do it. There are implements I must use in doing it. When it comes to being a Christian, nobody can keep me from practicing my religion because it's not a religion, it's a life. And nobody can keep me from living that life. Once I believed on Jesus Christ, nobody can keep me from living that life but myself. See, it's nice to have a place to meet. It's nice to have Bibles that each of us can read. Yeah, nice to have songs to sing. Nice to have plenty of believers around to do it with. But none of those things are... Once you believed on Jesus Christ... You have a life in you that is everything you're going to need to live forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let alone you don't need crosses and beads and candles, right? Now, there are some things that may be helpful, like I said. I'm glad I have a Bible. I'm even glad sometimes for computers. Other times I'm not. I used to have... Oh, 8 shelves full of research books to look up things that I can do on a computer now. So in that sense, I'm thankful for computers. Thankful for the ways I use them. I'm not always thankful for the way other people use them. I won't point any fingers. See, again, and even without Bibles... If there's a truth that I really need, you know, let's say before the big collapse comes, Tommy, you've taught your kids the Word of God, but you haven't taught them the whole Word of God yet, right? They can retain what you've taught them. What if there's something they need that you never got around to teaching them? They got the Spirit of God, which is part of the completeness, right? Is God able to get information to you in other ways? Oh, read the Word of God, all kinds of other ways. If you need it. So again, what do I need in the senses realm to live this Christian life? Nothing. Isn't that wonderful? So don't bother writing the governor and saying, you're taking away the right to practice my religion. They can't. They can't. If you think they have, then you're not living the Christian life. You're living a Christian religion. And they're two very different things. If I have believed on Jesus Christ, all of the essential things... happen on the inside. Now, that being said, there are some things, certainly, if you've read the Word of God, you know there are things God says He'd like us to do, right? He'd like us to pray. He'd like us to read His Word. He'd like us to speak the gospel to others. He'd like us to believe him. He'd like us to love. None of those things require anything but his word and his spirit, though, do they? No, they don't. Here's where it gets interesting. In many Christian denominations, they do have outward ceremonies. Maybe you grew up with some of that in the church. I know I did. In the church I grew up in, they called them sacraments. And you could not live the life that they described as the Christian life without those sacraments. You could not be a Christian, by their definition, without baptism. And in that case, it was infant baptism. If you weren't baptized as an infant, you weren't really a Christian. If you didn't confess your sins to an individual on a regular basis, you were outside the Christian life. Several other things like that called sacraments. The Word of God doesn't really speak to any of them. It may be helpful at times to tell another believer about something you're struggling with, but to make it a requirement to maintain your Christianity, maintain your standing with God is ridiculous. It's unscriptural. However, there is one of those things they called a sacrament that, again, is not essential to the Christian life, but it sets itself apart from these other things that man has set up, rituals that man has set up, praise and worship ceremonies that man has set up, confession, public or private, or that man has set up. You know what all those things have in common? Man set them up. There's one that differs because man did not set it up. 1 Corinthians 11, please. You're going to be going to this chapter a lot. You might want to stick a little bit of your chew there so you can come back to it easily. First Corinthians 11. I'm going to start this section a little earlier than I absolutely need to, because I want to remind you about something, or maybe it's something you're not yet aware of, and it's really crucial to this topic and to a lot of topics. Starting in verse 17. Paul saying to the believers in Corinth, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." I don't praise you. And here's what I don't praise you for. When you come together, it's not for better, but for worse. First of all, when you come together in a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Isn't that amazing? How would you love to be a church like that? When people show up, they leave worse than they showed up. That's what he's saying about the Corinthians, and the reason for it is, he says, because of the divisions. I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, verse 19, please pay attention to this. Because again, it applies to what we're going to learn all weekend, and it applies to many other things as well. It says, "For there must be also heresies among you." Let's just stop there. So I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Fear that there must also be heresies among you. A division is something outward, something visible. If you've read Corinthians, you know there's all kind of things they were divided on, right? A heresy is a teaching, a doctrine. Okay, and the way it reads in the King James, and sadly most of the modern versions follow suit, is that the sense of there are divisions among you, and I believe it, for there must be heresies among you. They take it to be Paul saying, there's divisions among you, so heresy's coming. You're divided in all this stuff, so I know wrong teaching's coming. It says just the opposite. And that's why are you going into detail on this? Because it's so important. Let me explain. When Paul says there must be also heresies among you, it's not in the sense of heresies are coming. Okay? Can division be observed? If you guys are all ticked off at each other, okay, will I be able to tell that if I watch this table long enough? Yeah, okay, it started in here. It started in the heart, right? And then it shows. So Paul's not saying heresies are coming. He's saying if there's division there, there's wrong teaching behind it. Okay, it's like me coming to your house, walk in the front door, fall through the floor, And I say, must be termites in this house. Are the termites coming? No, the fact that I fell through the floor demonstrates there must be termites in this house. That's the way this is used. Why is it so important? Because mankind and most of Christianity sees wrong behavior and addresses the behavior. That's not how God works. If my life is not living up to what God calls a Christian life, it's because something's already lacking in the heart. Something's already lacking in what I believe. I've either learned God's word and veered from it, or I haven't learned God's word, or I've learned God's word and I've chosen to believe something else, you know. I've learned what God says about me and David Pimentel, but because he's Portuguese, I decide, well, you know, I know that's true of everybody else, but not the Portuguese. Whatever the reason might be, there's something I'm believing wrongly that is then showing outwardly. You see why it's so important we understand that? He's saying that because there are divisions among you, I know there must be heresy among you. The other unfortunate thing about this verse, it says that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That appears to read like God somehow was involved. God sent this to show who's really approved. No. The word that here, without going into Greek with you, the word that in certain forms can also mean and so. And that's all he's saying. Some of you are getting all divisive because you're believing wrong doctrine. Some of you are standing strong. The fact that you're not getting caught up in the division is going to show that you stayed clean, you stayed approved. Do you understand? Not crucial to what we're going to look at this weekend, but I think it'll help you understand what we're going to look at this weekend. The particular issue he's addressing here regarding their division, there's a lot of them, by the way, but we don't have a time for every error in Corinth. We could do, Josh, maybe we could do every weekend, do a men's weekend on a different error in Corinth. That would take a few years, I think. If you go home on your own and read Corinthians, you'll see that after the first three chapters, he addresses a lot of things they were divided over. This weekend, we're focusing on one because we don't want to be divided over. That means we need to quit being divided and be careful that heresies don't come, right? No, we could avoid being divided by making sure we know and believe together what God's word says about it. I trust you follow. Here's the issue. When you come together, verse 20, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He speaks of this coming together in a very particular sense of eating the Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Some of your modern translations handle it in a way that's not literal, but captures the sense of the verse, that when you come together, you're not really eating the Lord's Supper. If it's not the Lord's Supper, whose supper is it? Yeah, man's supper. For in eating, everyone takes his own supper, and one is hungry, another's drunk. That sounds like man's supper to me. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that don't have? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Pretty important and pretty forceful reproof, isn't it? Because I suppose he could reprove them for eating and drinking in any situation, but the reason it merits such harsh reproof is because they say they're getting together for what kind of supper? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. I think it's a very significant, he doesn't call it Jesus' supper, does he? He doesn't call it Christ's supper. He calls it the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus Christ is our Lord, but do you think it might be called the Lord's Supper to emphasize the fact that he is Lord? Yeah. Well, what does that mean to me? Romans 6, please, once you've gotten some of your chew here. Romans 6. Verse 17, again, speaking to those who believed on Jesus Christ. Verse 17 in Romans 6 says, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So it says you were the servant of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. You obeyed from the heart the teaching that was delivered to you. Somebody told you about what Jesus Christ did for you. You obeyed. You believed. Right, in this these particular verses, I do commend your modern translations, because the King James translation soft soaps it a little bit in using the word servant. It's much more specific than that. The Greek word used here is the word doulos, which is not a word for just a servant, but what do your modern translations say here, most of them? Slave. Slave. That we were slaves. We were slaves to sin till we obeyed from the heart the former doctrine. And now we're not slaves to anybody but ourselves. No, no, no. It says you became the slaves of righteousness. Where do I find righteousness? It's figurative, right? There's no being named righteousness that you now belong to. But there is one who you do now belong to. It's stated very clearly in Romans chapter 10, right? Since we're in Romans. Verse 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the what? Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart God's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. So when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't simply believe, thanks for doing me a favor, and walk away. We take him as our Lord. We take him very literally. Well, look at Romans 1. See what Paul calls himself. Easy to find. Verse 1, Romans 1. Paul, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Maybe someday you can aspire to that as well. No, no. The moment you believed on Jesus Christ, you know what you became? Just what Paul's calling himself here. We're in good company. So if we are all slaves of Jesus Christ, why are some of those slaves like Paul and other slaves like, fill in the name of some Christian you know who's never done anything at all for the Lord Jesus? Why? Because there are faithful slaves and there are unfaithful slaves. But all of us who believed on Jesus Christ, we belong to him now. That makes him my Lord. He makes him my Lord. So if this is the Lord's Supper, whose Lord are we talking about? So those people's Lord, right? No, Dan, whose Lord are we talking about? Mine and mine, right? So if I'm his doulos, and this is a supper that my Lord ordained, then what do I need to do about that? Obey it. Thank you very much. Let's look at Luke 22, please. Just to make sure it's really the Lord's Supper. I could be wrong. Luke 22, as I'm sure you know, this is very shortly before Jesus was going to be taken to be crucified. There are longer sections on this, but for the purposes of, I'm sure we'll be looking at the Gospels again, so for the purposes of this teaching, let's just look at Luke 22, verse 19. It says, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this speaking of his disciples, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament, new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So he's pretty clear here on what he wants them to do in the breaking of that bread and the drinking of that cup, right? But you know the good news? I wasn't there. So I hope those disciples obeyed him, but I wasn't there. What's that called, Josh? Being a weasel, right? A chicken is somebody who doesn't want to do God's word. A weasel is somebody who finds scripture to find a good reason to not do God's word. Unfortunately for weasels, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, this is Paul writing to Christians, to the church, to you and me. Paul writing, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord, I have received of who? The Lord, that which also I delivered to you. Oh, Paul speaking here about something. Now, was Paul there at that supper we read about in Luke? No. Oh, Paul was far from removed from that group at that time. This is long after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord told it to Paul. Paul, who was given the ministry of preaching Christ, preaching the gospel to people like you and me, bringing them into the family of God. So what does this have to do with me? Everything, weasel. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. And in case you'd never heard it before tonight, it's been delivered to you now. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So he also told Paul and told Paul to write it down for you and me. Why? Well, a lot of good reasons that we're going to be learning about this weekend. One of them that we just read in verse 24, do this in remembrance of me, right? Verse 25, in remembrance of me. Why should that be necessary? We don't forget stuff. I was just telling some of the men in the lobby about how the older I get, the more frustrated I get, because even simple words that are in my computer somewhere, I can't remember what they are. And I stumble and I ask, what's that thing again that we drive and put our keys in? What's that called again? We forget. And you know what? Even you young guys who are saying, I'll never be like that. You forget too. You forget too. God knows we forget. That's why you read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. One message you see over and over and over to God's people of every generation and every era. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Remember, 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 remember. Every generation and every age that God works with, he gives them things to do so they don't forget. Read the opening chapters of Deuteronomy sometime, where he's talking to the children of Israel right before they go into the promised land. And he says, you're going to go in there and you're going to be so blessed. First of all, the reason I'm not driving all the unbelievers out, I'm doing it a city at a time, is so that when you come in to that city and we've driven those people out, there's food in the fridge, right? The garden's been weeded, right? It's all ready to move in. And you're going to be so blessed in this place. Just do one thing. Don't forget who gave it to you. You know what they did? Forgot who gave it to them. When they crossed the Jordan, God parted the water. They came across on dry ground, and then God said, wait a minute, before I close this thing up, take 12 stones from the bottom of the river and bring them out. And then pile those stones up. So when you're walking down here, walking on the riverfront area with your child or your grandchild, they say, what are those rocks doing? Say, oh, those came from the riverbed. How did they come from the riverbed? The river's, Jordan River's deep and wide, right? Milk and honey on the other side. How did it come from the riverbed? Oh, because the Lord parted it. God parted it so we could come into the promised land. Something to remember. Something to remember. It's something God's continually doing because we're continually forgetting. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You want a nice one to read in the mornings to get your engine started this weekend? You can do a lot worse than Psalm 103. We're just going to read the first couple of verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. So one great reason that we celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper is to remember, to remember, to remember. And we're going to be learning a lot about that this weekend. Another thing we're going to be learning about that's, and I hope I'm not stealing anybody's teaching here, but it's really been on my heart lately. If I've been to your home fellowship lately, you know it's been on my heart. Is seeing that the great work that God did in Christ was really to one end. We think about, well, to make me righteous, true. To make me holy, to make me a saint, true. But that the ultimate end, why God sent his son, has a lot to do with why God created us to begin with. Did God create us, Tom, because he wanted a bunch of holy people? A bunch of righteous people? No, what did he want out of man? Brandon? Fellowship, companionship. God wanted somebody to walk and talk with him. God wanted somebody to be unified with him. A holy God can't do that with an unholy person. A righteous God can't do that with an unrighteous person. Therefore, in Christ, we had to be made holy. We had to be made righteous. But the end of Christ's wonderful work isn't just that I can say, I'm holy, I'm a saint, I'm righteous. It's now I get to live out what I was created for. I get to live out what God wanted from me and you all along, which is reconciliation. See, have you ever read the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed just before being crucified? If you've read the Gospels, you know that Jesus wasn't a robot. You know that he struggled and finally said, okay, God, not your will, not my will, but yours, which means he would have preferred not to hang on the cross for you and me, but he did it because of his love for God. And in that prayer in John 17, again, if you want some good reading this weekend, read the whole thing because it unveils the heart of Christ in such a wonderful way. We're just going to read a few verses, though, that are significant to what we're looking at. John 17, speaking about his disciples, verse 18, he says to God, as you sent me into the world, even so I've sent them into the world. So the way that Jesus was sent is the way that his disciples were sent. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's where you and I get in, right? Those disciples spoke to people. Some of those people believed and spoke to someone else. Some of those people believed and spoke to someone else. It finally gets down to you. So he's praying for us here too. What's he praying for us? Verse 20 again, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What? That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. And the glory that you gave me I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Oh man. Reconciliation. is the answer to that prayer. This is what he prayed before he gave that great sacrifice for you and me, that we could be reconciled in two ways. Reconciled to God, and you got to be blind if you don't see there's another reconciliation he speaks about in that prayer, right? That they may be one as we are one. Jesus Christ paid for that. You might remember at the moment of crucifixion, the veil was rent in the temple, right? The veil that symbolically told man stay away. The one that only the high priest could enter once a year. The one that was covered with cherubim. If you don't know about cherubim, they were angels. It's humorous and angering to me equally that now when you hear people talk, if they talk about cherubs, they talk about like cute little baby angels with little bows and arrows. Cherubs were badasses. Cherubs were the ones God put at the entrance to the garden after Adam left with swords to keep us out. That veil was covered with cherubs. So the message was, stay out, stay out, stay out. When Jesus Christ died, God said, come on in. But also, it speaks in Ephesians about the wall being broken down, right? What God wanted in that reconciliation was not just, I want Brian Wolf, so we'll have a nice little relationship. And then, no, not Grayson. Let's see, Josh, yeah, I want a real close relationship. No, it's us. If your attitude is, well, I like having a tight relationship with God, but you can keep the other part. Sorry. He died for both because God wanted both. If I'm not going to accept both, I may as well reject entirely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, he said that they might be one even as you and I are one. That's a oneness, isn't it? And it's an eternal oneness. I think that's one reason why this Lord's Supper, this communion is never described as something you do in a closet. You can pray in a closet, read God's word in the closet. This is something we do together because of God's heart behind that purpose of the ages. So again, as I opened up, you don't need anything in the senses realm to live the Christian life. But I think given the fact that our Lord said, here's something I want you to do, we'd be wise to obey, wouldn't we? If you don't, you're not going to lose your salvation. But I think you lose great blessing in this life because you'll forget, like we're all prone to forget. This is the one thing that he tells us he wants us to do together. Doesn't even talk about singing. He doesn't talk about doing praise and worship weekends together. But he talks about this. And he is the Lord. He does say, eat this bread and drink this cup and do it in remembrance of me. Okay? Father, thank you for telling us so much about what's ours in Christ, Father. May we rise up and believe it, and may you help us rise up and believe it. And I pray through the course of this weekend, Father, that we help each other in real ways, in hands-on ways, and in teaching ways to help each other appreciate more fully all that you did for us in Christ. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's Danny.